Beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, during Christ's, our Savior's, public ministry, he was often asked about the coming of the kingdom of God. And those of the Jewish faith eagerly anticipated the arrival of this kingdom. The Pharisees were no different. They and their many followers were like many other citizens of Palestine, and they were looking forward to the arrival of that outward, earthly, visible political kingdom, one in which the Jews would occupy a very prominent place. They could hardly wait for its arrival. They were anxious to know when it would be established, and they were willing to ask even the one they despised, the Lord Jesus. And to their question, Jesus, as he had done before, taught them that the kingdom of God was so much different than what they had imagined it to be. The kingdom that will finally be ushered in does not come with, first of all, outward observation. That is to say, one can not, like a weather forecaster, predict its arrival. We know that the signs of the times have been with us since the day of Pentecost. The kingdom will come, but not by conquering armies with a multitude of soldiers and horsemen. Rather, it will come when the vast majority of people least think of the coming of the king and his kingdom, while they are busy themselves with the pursuits of life, the ordinary pursuits of life. And they'll be so busy that it will catch them completely off guard. But the king will come, perhaps even in our lifetime. And it will be as in the days of Noah, when the flood came unexpectedly upon the earth with its devastating destruction. Noah had been speaking. He'd been preaching with his hammer for 120 years, but it was as if the people around him had glazed eyes and could not comprehend the message of Noah. And it'll be as in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah, when brimstone without any warning suddenly rained down and devastated the inhabitants living in that valley. And our Savior often included warning in his teaching concerning the gospel of salvation. And no less today, any pulpit worth its salt must include warning for those who have ears to hear. In the midst of his sermon about the coming of the Son of Man and his kingdom, the Lord Jesus Christ inserts a very brief sentence with only these three English words. But it is a sentence full of meaning and admonition. Remember Lot's wife. The story, I'm sure, is familiar to most of us, if not all of us. And by using the example of Lot's wife, the Lord Jesus holds before his followers the fact that they should be so prepared, you and I, we should be so prepared for his return, that in your thoughts, my thoughts, our words, our deeds, he, the Lord Jesus, would always occupy our attention. And that what we do, even in our ordinary daily activities, must be done in obedience to the triune God, with an eye upon the coming of the Lord, with an ear for that trumpet blast. We trust that as we focus now on our text, that the Lord God will use the proclamation to impress the warning of Jesus into our hearts. We need it. The Word of God preached comes to us under the theme, remembering Lot's wife. In the first place, we need to remember Mrs. Lot and her privileges. Secondly, in her destruction. And then thirdly, in her unbelief. First then, remembering Lot's wife and her privileges. And when we do that, it is not out of place to recall that Mrs. Lot was privileged far, far above most of the women of her day. Her first great privilege was that she was married to Lot, a nephew of Abraham, the friend of God. Lot, too, was one of the Heavenly Father's children. For we read in 2 Peter chapter 2 that God delivered righteous Lot. Not a righteousness of his own, but a righteousness given. Lot, despite his many shortcomings, his many sins, was a God-fearing man. And the Bible makes it very clear that Lot was wrong in pitching his tent toward Sodom and eventually living there. But the fact remained, he did go with Abraham to the land of Canaan because he believed the covenant promises which God made to Abraham about the future of the coming of the Christ and his kingdom. Mrs. Lot had a believing husband. She enjoyed the advantage of knowing what he believed and from what principles he lived. She knew his hopes. She knew his love. But being married to a Christian does not assure us of being a Christian ourselves. Nor does it guarantee that we will be heaven bound to inherit the kingdom of heaven. Remember Lot's wife. Then we also want to note a second great privilege. Mrs. Lot was in the company of two of the heroes of faith. Both Abraham and Sarah are mentioned in the book of Hebrews as outstanding, God-fearing people who walk by faith. Oh, they had their times of doubt, but it was faith that prevailed. Abraham is even called the father of all believers. Abraham heard and obeyed the call of God to leave all and go to the land that God would show him. Mrs. Lot, together with her husband, journeyed with Abraham and Sarah. And together they went up and down through Canaan. Together they talked of God's commands and his covenant promises. She saw Abraham in his unwavering faith throughout the years. And this was a rare privilege shared only by those close to Abraham and Sarah. Yes, to have the fellowship of Christian brothers and sisters in the faith, to hear the gospel faithfully proclaimed, the sacraments administered, to enjoy the communion of the saints, also as we exercise hospitality to one another, to have the privilege of Reformed Christian education, to attend Sunday school, catechism classes, church societies, all great, wonderful privileges, but it is no guarantee that we ourselves are Christians. Mrs. Lot enjoyed these benefits according to the standards of her time, but she was not a Christian. Remember, Lot's wife. Thirdly, she knew the story of the flood with its interpretation. She knew that the unbelieving world was punished for their ungodliness and that Noah with his seven relatives had been saved. She knew church history and she should have learned from it. We too must consider the rare privilege of knowing the history of God's people. Not only as it comes to us infallibly in the pages of Scripture, but also through the course of time as we find it on the pages of church history. Since the formation of the New Testament church at Pentecost, God has recorded the events of those who have gone before us. And we may not be indifferent to our history, but this too is not an assurance that one belongs to the church of the living God. Remember Lot's wife. In the fourth place, we must also notice that she experienced God's marvelous deeds of mercy when she was rescued by Abraham when taken captive. We know that account in Genesis 14. And no doubt, there would have been many anxious moments for her. Perhaps she even prayed for deliverance. But how many people in a moment of terror will not cry out to God even though they do not live for Him day by day? How many soldiers in foxholes pray with intensity but really do not have faith? Foxhole religion and true faith are not the same things. Remember Lot's wife. In the fifth place, when we think of her privileges, she had been a hostess to angels. On the eve before Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed, two angels came to lodge in her home. No other person in the entire history of the Bible had overnight visitors as she did. Abraham entertained angels, but they did not stay for the night. She saw these angels in their work of mercy and also in their work of judgment. She saw the inhabitants struck blind by God's power. She knew that God meant business when she, with Lot, were told to urge the engaged friends of their daughters to come with them and flee from the wrath and the judgment that was to come upon these cities. She entertained angels. But let us also remember that she was not prepared to meet her God when sudden destruction came upon her world. What privileges she enjoyed. And yet the Lord Jesus uses her as a warning to all those who have ears to hear in the context that speaks of the sudden coming of the Son of Man at the end of the age. Never forget, congregation, with privilege comes great responsibility. If sudden destruction were to come upon us, whether in a car accident or through heart failure, sickness, may it be that we shall not open our eyes in the place where Lot's wife is now already suffering the pains, separation from her God. Let us not forget Lot's wife in her privileges. And then we move to our second point. We need to remember Lot's wife and her destruction. It was a sudden destruction. Here she was on the way to escape. From all outward appearances, she was now safe. Yes, it had been hard to depart, but the two angels had convinced Lot, Mrs. Lot, and their two daughters, who were engaged to be married, to flee. And the Bible tells us that it even took hold of their hands. But whether it was curiosity or pity or longing for the things she left behind, her heart was still in Sodom. She could not resist from looking back for one last look. And then suddenly, in the twinkling of an eye, she was destroyed and stood in the presence of her Creator, where she had to give an account for the things done in the body. An account for all her privileges, yes. There two will be in the field. The one will be taken, the other left. Mrs. Lot was taken. Lot was left. And this is the way it will be once again when the Lord Jesus returns in His second coming, bringing with Him the fulfillment of the kingdom. And not only was her destruction sudden, it was also final when she suddenly became that pillar of salt. She never had another opportunity to make amends. She could never again hear the gospel from the lips and heart of her husband. She could never again hear Abraham tell about the sweet promises of the faithful covenant God and how precious it is to be a friend of God. Never again would she be permitted to entertain angels. Instead, she would be set apart to the companionship of those in hell. where there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. She would be in the presence of the enemies of God, the demons. The Bible says it is appointed for a man to die once and then the judgment. The Bible says, today, while you hear the voice of God, do not harden your heart. For Mrs. Lot, there was that tragic finality of which she had no recourse and of which we may never forget. Jesus tells us, don't forget this. Jesus made reference to her life for the very purpose that we too would be warned, so that we too might carry on in our calling to be prepared for the coming kingdom in full of the Lord Jesus Christ. She may, Mrs. Lot, have had an historical faith, but from all the record of Scripture, she did not have a saving faith. In fact, it would seem that Mrs. Lot was right at home in Sodom. She was not preparing for the judgment to come. And Jesus, by His word in Luke 17, reminds us, you and me, you know, we get busy with what we get busy with, but we need to be ready when He comes. She only took one look, but that's all it took. Inwardly, Mrs. Lot yearned for those whom she left behind. And in the end, she got what she wanted. In her moment of death, she joined those of Sodom and Gomorrah, whom the Lord destroyed because of their wickedness. Again, very short, pithy sentence. In English, again, three words. Remember Lot's wife. But these words go back into history, and they serve to push us forward into the time, to the day when our Savior will suddenly become on the clouds, and in the twinkling of an eye, if we be alive on that day, standing before the judgment seat. Our blessed Savior instructs us to be ready for this hour. In congregation, it is good for us to ask ourselves personally and congregationally, are we ready? Are we ready? Our daily comings and goings, that awareness of the coming of Christ live in our hearts, that we could be called out of time into eternity at any moment. And finally, in the third place, let us remember Lot's wife in her unbelief. The sad thing about Mrs. Lot is not that she turned into a pillar of salt, but on the scale of values, she placed earth above heaven. Material things were more important to her than spiritual. Her heart was worldly. It was one with the citizens of Sodom and not one with the heart of her husband. Her treasure was in the world. And Jesus has told us, where your treasure is, there your heart be also. In unbelief, she lived for this life and didn't think enough about the life to come. We might say that she was an example of the outwardly, morally fine people of the world, some who even go to church for the sake of respectability and the enjoyment of this life, the so-called worldly Christian. She was not an unbeliever in the sense that she militantly fought against the cause of Christ, as we see so many in our society today, but rather in the sense that she never really enjoyed the singing of the songs of Zion or the confession of faith, the study of God's word, the giving of the gifts, or the attentive listening to the preaching of the word. The things of God were not a positive power in her life. And this unbelief became very evident when the angels, taking her by the hand, can you imagine? Grabbing the hand, pulling along, giving her the specific command not to look back, she disobeyed. She rejected the word of the Lord. And so we see that she was an unbeliever in the sense that the Word of God was not a power in her heart to salvation. She shows, as one pastor noted, that there is a difference between a believer who believes the Bible historically and a true believer who believes the Scriptures unto salvation. That pull, that lure of the world was too much for her. No sooner had the angels gone, no sooner had they let go of her hand, than she began to wonder about her goods that are being burned or about her friends that were dying. She failed to think about the marvelous God who at that very moment was rescuing her. God in His mercy sending her and her family a warning to flee from the wrath to come. She had a backward worldly look instead of the forward heavenly look, and she looked back in spite of the warning. She looked because in the inward core of her heart she remained unconverted. She remained an unbeliever despite her rich heritage and the experiences that were hers. She died an unbeliever and received an unbeliever's reward. Remember Lot's wife. Because most of us gathered this morning in the Lord's house have experienced far, far more privileges than Mrs. Lot. Many of us reared in Christian homes, I'd say exposed to biblical reform teaching and preaching for years, knowing something of God's covenant promises, the record of church history. We have scriptures in our own hands, the scriptures that tell us of those who have gone on ahead before us, the scriptures that record for us the work of the Savior, Jesus, who came to suffer and die on account of our sin, Jesus who gave His life so that we might receive ours, Jesus who prepares a prepared place for a prepared people. Now suppose Jesus should come tomorrow, and we should know the day before that He's coming. Would we be glad about His coming, or would we be sorry because there is so much we think we would lose? Why? We have a beautiful home, and it would be too bad if that was purged by fire. Prosperous farm that would no longer be ours. Perhaps you have some friends in the world whose companionship you would miss. What Jesus was holding before His followers, also His people gathered here this morning, is that we should be so prepared for His return that in our thoughts, words, and deeds, we know that He is our King, that He comes first, that we are to do what we do out of love for Him, thus for the triune God. And so, these are penetrating words, are they not? But it's living in our heart, your heart and mind. Could it be possible that some of us really don't have too much trouble with those of the world? Does it trouble us, for example, that there are many who desecrate the Lord's day, making it unholy? Are we too much at ease? Are we not alarmed at that ease at which we might adopt the philosophy of the unbeliever with respect to what it is that we do in our gatherings, what we do in our leisure activities, holidays, celebrations? In all of these temptations, remember Lot's wife. And let the wife of Lot warn us against half-heartedness. Don't be one of those who have too much of the Christian religion to be happy in the world and too little of it to be happy in the church. Such people are still worldly and are like Mrs. Lot, in their inmost being. One pastor put it this way, our Savior spoke these words as a warning in the midst of his sermon of his coming on the clouds to judge the living and the dead. Indeed, it is a warning, no doubt. But there's also for us a word of encouragement. For in realizing the truth, the clarity, this is the way it is, truth, we are driven once again to our Savior, that we might put our trust and confidence in Him. Jesus set His face like flint to Jerusalem for the task appointed to Him. Jesus did not look back. And He's urging us to trust Him. And in trusting Him, escaping from the wrath to come. It is not an attitude of take it or leave it, but a gracious warning. A gracious warning to escape from the wrath to come by taking up His yoke and learning of Him so that in Him we may find rest for our souls. It is a gracious invitation to examine our hearts whether we are ready if He should come upon the clouds in that unexpected moment. Lot's wife was not ready. She was not prepared for the last judgment. How shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? Remember Lot's wife. Amen.